Now this afternoon, for a little while, I want to turn you to the book of Jeremiah. First of all, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, even unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, but I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. They shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And so on. Now turn over with me, please, to chapter 9. The same book, chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Chapter 15, please. And verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Verse 19, Therefore thus saith the Lord, If thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious and the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. Look at chapter 20. Verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord is made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary of forbearing, and I could not stay. Turn over to chapter 33. Chapter 33, Shall we read from verse 10? Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place which he says shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I'll cause the captivity, cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Again, turn over a little further to chapter 37. Chapter 37. And look at verse 13. 37, verse 13. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Elijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Elijah took Jeremiah, brought him to the princes, whereby the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they made that the prison. Then Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon, into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, and so on. Turn over a little further, please, to the next chapter. Verse 5, for the sake of time, 38, verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he's in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Amalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords in the dungeon, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. I suppose you may wonder why I've read these various scriptures, but I want to speak a little on Jeremiah, his calling, and his ministry, the fitness for that ministry, and his affliction, and his hope. Do not consider these scriptures all in the order in which we've read them, but as we look at them, I'd like to draw a comparison between Jeremiah here and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Now, first of all, let us look at the genealogy of this man, Jeremiah. He was of the Levitical family, or the priestly family. It's an interesting thing that a number of the prophets of the Old Testament were priests. This is true of Jeremiah. It is true of Ezekiel and others. That's not to be wondered at, because one of the responsibilities of the priest in Israel was to get the mind of God and communicate that to the people, to teach them right and to teach them what is wrong. So it's not surprising that God chose men of the Levitical family in order to be his prophets. Now you notice it says in the first verse, there are the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. It would indicate to me that he would be a descendant of Abiathar. Abiathar was one of the descendants of Eli. And when Doeg the Edomite, at the commandment of Saul, slew the 85 priests of the family of Eli, Abiathar escaped and fled to David and suffered with David during his rejection. But when Solomon came to the throne, it might seem strange, and I often wondered why for a long time, that Solomon dismissed Abiathar from the priestly service and sent him to his fields in Anathoth. The reason of that was to fulfill the word of God against the house of Eli. In the early days of, that are recorded in the first of Samuel, the priestly family had deteriorated. And the priesthood was defiled by the sin of Eli's sons, whom he restrained not. And that's why God allowed the massacre of the 85 priests are the descendants of Eli. And that's why Solomon dismissed Abiathar years later to fulfill the word of the Lord that was pronounced about against Eli because of the wickedness of his sons. Now, one thing you see there is that God cannot tolerate evil in the priestly family. Every believer today is a priest. God wants holiness on the part of his priests, and he wants obedience to his precious word. Another thing I see here is the certainty by which the prophecies of the word of God are fulfilled. Again and again we refer to this. And it's well for us ever to keep in mind that when God pronounces a prophecy, he's going to fulfill it. And I say again, that's the reason why God allowed Doeg the Edomite to slay 85 priests. And then later on, why Solomon dismissed Abiathar. He didn't put him to death because he suffered affliction with David in his rejection, but he dismissed him from the priesthood. Now here, later on, we have this descendant Jeremiah. He would be the descendants of Abiathar. God raises this man up for a very special ministry in a very difficult day in the life of Judah, the history of the kingdom of Judah. Now you'll notice his prophecy began, it states here, in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. If you're at all familiar with these last kings that reigned in Judea, you realize that Josiah was the last godly king. He reigned for 31 years. He was succeeded by his son Jehoahaz, whom the king of Egypt took away shortly after he began to reign, and put Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, on the throne. He reigned for 11 years. The king of Babylon took him out of the way, and his son Jehoiakim reigned for a short time, 3 months. He was succeeded by Zedekiah, the last king ever to reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, for a period of 11 years, and he was carried to Babylon. We mentioned this, I think, in one meeting previously, and we have a scripture fulfilled in regard to Zedekiah. You may have wondered at it in the 12th chapter of Ezekiel. It says concerning the prince referring to Zedekiah, he'd be carried to Babylon and die there, but he would never see it. Can you give me the answer? Reason is this, that he slew Zedekiah's sons before his eyes, and then he put out his eyes and took him to Babylon, and he lived and died in Babylon, but he never saw it. Another instance of how God fulfills his word. I want to note here with you for a minute or two the fact that Jeremiah was called in the purposes of God, sanctified before he was born into the world. Now here again I see a connection with Paul the Apostle. For in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians, he speaks about it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles the gospel, and so on. So I see the parallel here between Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul. Jeremiah sanctified, set apart by God before he was born for the great ministry in a very difficult day. Maybe I should refer, before going further in this line, to the day in which Jeremiah ministered. A very difficult day. Jeremiah prophesied for approximately 40 years before the final captivity. He had seen in the days of Jehoiakim, the king of Babylon, come and carry away a lot of the people, among them Daniel and his companions, and there were eunuchs in the palace of Babylon fulfilling the word of God again. He had seen the bloodshed, and he had seen the kingdom come under servitude to Nebuchadnezzar. He lived to see later on the royal family carried away into Babylon a few years later. At a later date, about 588 or 89, he saw the king of Babylon's army come again
And the city fell after resisting to the very end. Zedekiah refusing to bow to the truth of God and yield to the king of Babylon as Jeremiah had prophesied. The city fell. After a long period, besieged by the Babylonian army, and the city was destroyed and the temple was burned and the kingdom came to an end. And no king has ever reigned on the throne of David in Jerusalem from then until now, and won't until the Lord Jesus takes his kingdom. Jeremiah saw that bitter experience. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. This period of prophecy, as I say again, covered about 40 or 41 years. And it was a very trying, a very difficult period. Jeremiah prophesied, he warned the people of their sin, warned them of what was coming, but they refused to listen. They preferred to listen to the false prophets that the devil had raised up. The word of God they had no time for. And he saw the bitter result of disobedience to the word of God. Now another thing in connection with Jeremiah, sanctified by God, set apart, God knew him even before he was born, that he was going to be a prophet unto the nations. Now that may seem strange, he was a prophet to Judah, but also to the nations around. Well, go through his prophecy and you'll find that he prophesied to this nation and that nation. But I think primarily we should keep this in mind, that God raised him up, the special man for a special need. And as I look over the work of God today, and after over a half a century going up and down among the people of God in Canada and chiefly in the United States, there are two great needs that stand up before me. One is the need of laborers in the gospel. In the eastern states especially, is appalling. How many of our brethren have been taken home to heaven? 8 last year that I can name. Laboring brethren gone home to heaven. And very few being raised up to fill the ranks. So that the great need of laborers, not just preachers alone, but men that will go and labor in the gospel to see souls reached and won to Christ and work done for him. Where are the young men that are going to fill the gaps of those that are taken away? It is on my heart this afternoon to speak, especially to the young, hoping that there might be some hearts exercised in regard to the great need in the harvest field. Another great need I see is for men that have assembly knowledge and that have ability to take leadership in the assemblies of God. There are struggling little assemblies in the country that could be greatly helped by a man or men that could settle there in secular employment and seek to help on the work of God in assembly testimony. These are two great needs that I see. Some as well realize that our days of service, the largest part is behind us by far. If we can appeal to some of the young to devote yourselves to the service of God in a godly way, our labor would not be in vain. I want you to note some things about this man. This man was reluctant. When God called him, he was reluctant. He made excuses not to go. He said, I'm but a child. I'm unable to carry, to assume this great responsibility. Does that not make you think of Moses when God called him to send him into Egypt to deliver his people of Israel? What did he say? He was reluctant to go. He didn't want to go. He didn't feel adequate for the occasion. And I think this is a good mark of a man that God can use. Sometimes we see men and they're very eager to go out preaching. One young man said a number of years ago, he said, I have preaching in my bones. Brethren didn't feel that he had the qualifications. They didn't feel he had a love for souls. It was a yen for preaching, anxious to go, but he never succeeded. Blotted his life later on. Men that God raises up will not be in a hurry to go. They'll be reluctant to go. I very seldom refer to my own experience, but maybe it wouldn't be out of place. From the time God saved me, I felt an exercise in regard to giving my life to the service of the Lord. But I didn't go out full time as we speak of it, and although I question that remark, full time. But it wasn't until I was about 20, almost 26 years of age, that I quit my work and went. I didn't have any special trade, raising a farm. I didn't have any profession in medicine or anything else. I had a little ability to use my hands. I had a decent job, an easy job, making relatively good money at that time. And the temptation to settle down and take it easy came across my mind more than once. But at every time, every occasion when I thought, I'll settle down to this easy life and go on, something happened. One was a car wreck in which I was involved. It stirred my nest up, and every occasion when I decided to settle down and have an easy life, something always turned up to stir me again. Until finally, in the spring, to be exact in June 1928, I resigned my work, bought half share in a tent. We started in Hatboro, Pennsylvania, no assembly there, but a number of Christians lived who went to the city to the assembly there. And that was the start. I didn't ask for a letter of commendation. I wanted to prove myself. God gave a little blessing that summer, and now, coming on for 53 years, I've been continuing in the work of the Lord. I want to tell you one thing. Now, back in those days, going out in the work of the Lord was different from what it is now. Not many months before I left my work, I was exercised about a servant of the Lord that I knew well and I'd confided with, and he knew my exercise. I was exercised about fellowship with him. When I got my paycheck, I got it cashed, and I sent him a gift. Not a large one, can't remember how much, but substantial in those days. I got a letter back. I remember it yet. I possibly have it, I'm not sure. He'd had a series of meetings in the city with his brother a few weeks before that, God blessed in salvation. But he told me some of the experiences, the trial financially during those meetings. And then he said, the climax of it all was this. Our money ran out. The coal was finished in the basement. The house was cold. He said, I broke up every board I could find about the place to keep the furnace going and the pipes from freezing. And when all the wood was burned that I could find available, he says, I went to my library and I took books that weren't of great importance. And with them, I kept the fire going in the furnace to save the pipes from freezing and to keep ourselves half comfortable. At the end of all this, he says, your letter came with your gift that met our need. When I got that letter, I got down on my knees. I thank God for being an instrument used to meet the need of that dear brother, long since home in heaven. I told the Lord, if this is what it's going to mean to go out in the Lord's work, with the help of God, I'm prepared. Instead of discouraging me, it encouraged me to go on. And I want to say to you, back in those days, there was trial. I can tell you experiences that probably you never dreamed that a servant of the Lord would experience in the United States. I remember here in the city a number of years ago, in a home of a sister now in heaven, Brother Fisher Hunter and I and one or two more, my wife was there, we had lunch. He began to tell some of his experiences when pioneering in the state of Virginia, back 50 years almost ago. He told of times when he was hungry. I remember yet the surprise in the heart of that sister and on her face when she said, I never thought that in the United States of America a preacher would ever go hungry for want of funds. We know by experience what that is like. We've proven the faithfulness of God. These days of affluence are different. If I would convey the thought to any this afternoon of any financial need, I'd be misrepresenting the facts. For God has abundantly provided for us beyond our need, enabling us to pass on much to help the work of God in other places. But I'm saying this afternoon because there's so many young people here, young men that may have ability, young men that God may be exercising your heart. Don't expect it will be a bed of roses in the service of the Lord, wherever it may be, in the homeland or abroad. But we have a living God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Here was Jeremiah called in a very difficult situation. God spoke to him. God revealed his purpose to him. He shrank from the responsibility of it. But the Lord encouraged him to go on. The Lord touched his mouth, put words in his lips. That's what we want. And as we continue in these gospel meetings, I hope that we may be instruments, words from God put in our lips to convey the message of God to unconverted as well to the people of God. The little while we're left to serve him, that God may be glorified in it all. I want you to note the vision that he had here. First of all, he saw the sprout of an almond tree. I understand the thought here is in the almond tree, which I believe is the first to come out in the spring. It's brought in here to show him that God is going to fulfill the word that he proclaims through him. Another vision is that of a cauldron or a pot, whose face is from the north. A boiling pot. That might seem very strange, but I only touch on it. You can trace it through. And if you want to connect it with the whirlwind in this book of Jeremiah, you'll get the thought. That boiling cauldron that he saw, whose face is from the north, the revised rendering. There's the army of Nebuchadnezzar coming to execute judgment on the land of Judah. That's what is in view. And Jeremiah warned of that, but they didn't obey. We must leave that point for the sake of time. Let us go on. The next passage I read to you in chapter 9 are the tears of Jeremiah. Why I said he would, that is, eyes were tears, his head a fountain of water, that he might weep it day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah had a tender heart. He was moved by the sufferings of the saints. He was able to shed tears. The psalmist said, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Over a tender heart of compassion for the perishing. This is essential in the work of God. We chide ourselves of our lack of compassion, our lack of tears. As Jeremiah looked at the suffering of his people, and the judgment of God that overtook them, his heart was broken. Now you read the lamentation of Jeremiah. And the lamentation of Jeremiah, five chapters give us. His lamentation, the sorrow of his soul, written after the nation had been destroyed. Read it in that light. Somewhat we apply to the Lord Jesus. From above he sent fire to my bones, and it hath prevailed against me. We apply to the Savior. Behold and see there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. But that's the language of Jeremiah over the slain of the daughter of his people. Do you not think in this connection of the Apostle Paul, if we turn to the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we'd read there he speaks of his ministry and his preaching with many tears and temptations that beset him. He was a tender-hearted man. And he sowed the seed with weeping. And I like the touching scene in the closing chapter, closing verses of chapter 20 of Acts. As he is bidding farewell to the elders of Ephesus. And there they met. And as they're about to part, the apostle wept and the elders wept. A touching scene. He had endeared himself to them and they had endeared themselves to him. And in this parting, which he thought would be final, They wept, they shed their tears together. Don't be ashamed of shedding a tear, Christian. Would to God we could see more of them. Tears of compassion for the perishing. Tears of compassion and sympathy for those in bereavement and those in trial. Let us have tender hearts. Godly men are not hard men. They may be firm, but they're tender-hearted men. Some of the men I've known, and you see them on the platform, you'll think they're very severe. But get near to them. Get to know the feeling of their heart. You found them, they were tender, compassionate, sympathetic men. These are the kind of men that God wants. Now in chapter 15, for a minute or two, we have his interest in the Word of God. Thy words are found and I did eat them. I believe that carries us back to the days of Josiah when Hilkiah found the book of the law that long had been lost sight of and hidden under the debris in the temple. And as they cleansed the temple, they found the Word of God. They carried it and read it before Josiah, and it brought humiliation. And Josiah sought the Lord to get the mind of God regarding his purposes as to Judah. Jeremiah says the word of God was found and I did eat them. Now how did he eat them? He just devoured the book, not with his teeth, but with his heart. He assimilated the word of God into his being. The word of God was joy to him. Thy words are found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The Word of God separated him from evil. The Word of God fitted him for the work of God. The Apostle Paul, and I draw a comparison here again. We don't have any expressions from the Apostle in a similar vein. But the writings of the Apostle indicate he was very familiar with all the Old Testament scriptures and he knew how to use them. Writing to his son Timothy, till I come, he said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and so on. In the end of chapter 4, he reminds him of the Word of God, the importance of it. Through the Word of God, the man of God is truly furnished unto all good works. Timothy had known it from his youth. He heard it at his mother's knee and at his grandmother's knee. And now in youth, in usefulness, he said, give a diligence. Till I come, give diligence in regard to the reading of the Word of God. Young man, young woman, brother, sister in the Lord. Nothing can take the place of the Word of God in your life. Many may go to Bible schools and seminaries. They get the theory in their head. They get theology and doctrine in their head. But it's the Word of God in the heart. The Word of God that's memorized. The Word of God that's applied to the soul. And constrains and influences the life of God. This is what is necessary. Many times I tell people in ministry that if I had my life to live over again, one thing I would do, knowing what I do now, I'll devote myself to more diligent study of the Word of God while young. I didn't realize the importance of it, and I wasn't taught the importance of it. Only in more mature and later years did I realize, and more so as I near the end of the way, do I realize the importance of the Word of God. It's good to see you young men with your Bibles marked. May the Word of God mark you. That's the important thing. To separate you from the world. That you learn assembly truths and the necessity of standing for the truth of God in the assembly. These are the important things, and the Word of God is that which will equip you fully. That word, truly furnished unto all good works. It means the Word of God will fit you, as nothing else will do, for the service of God in whatever aspect you may go in for. Now notice a thought or two more, or I'll have to finish. In chapter 20, we read of his discouragement. The time came when he said, I'll speak no more in thy name. Much opposition. He got discouraged seemingly and was ready to throw in the sponge and quit. But the word of God was in his soul and he couldn't refrain. I don't read anywhere that the apostle speaks of discouragement, but I doubt not he had some. Because he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I think that links with what we have here in the 20th chapter of our book. The discouragement that he went through, decided to preach no more. But I say, there have been times that I felt a little that way myself. But he that put his hand to the plow and looketh back, said the Lord Jesus, is not fit for the kingdom of God. He got discouraged, but the word of God burning in his soul, he couldn't refrain. I mentioned briefly what we have in chapter 37, for there we have some of his trials, some of the hardships, the persecution. They took him and they threw him in a prison. They accused him of being what we say today, a fifth columnist. He was telling the people to go out and fall into the hand of the Chaldeans, for that was the mind of God, and that would have been their salvation. But their nationalistic feeling wouldn't allow them to do that. They remained in the city and they resisted against the mind of God. Their salvation lay in that which was contrary to human nature, and so they wouldn't give in, and they perished as a result. But Jeremiah was thrown into prison for his faithfulness to the word of God. Twice we have him in the dungeon. He sank in the mire. God raised up a man on the second occasion to lift him out of the dungeon, an Ethiopian. Does this link in your mind with the Apostle Paul? If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'd read some of his hardship. Five times he said he received 39 stripes from the Jews. Once he said he was stoned. Was it three times he was beaten with rods? Thrice he suffered shipwreck. The night and the day I've been in the deep. Pairs of robbers, pairs among false brethren. The apostle knew hardship. We don't know very much of it today. Jeremiah experienced it. The apostle Paul experienced it. And all that will live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Our last word, just a moment or two, in what we have there in chapter 33. Be interesting to look at that in more in detail, but there he assures him of the future of Israel. Not only would they be delivered and brought back again from Babylonian captivity, but it carries us away on to the future, when Israel will be brought into their own land again. Chapter 33 abounds with that, and you have it in chapter 23 as well. Does that link with the Apostle Paul? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. Jeremiah saw a bright future for Israel. Paul saw a bright future for himself. We have a bright future this afternoon. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. Following that will be the judgment seat of Christ, when all done for him and for his glory will receive a just recompense of reward. All faithful service done for him will be rewarded. May the Lord help us to take courage from what we have in these portions of the word of God we looked at. To live in view of that coming day when the reward will be given up. And let us strive so to live here on earth that we receive the great commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant.